Came back from Victoria and had turned the water off in our house, so turned that back on, and went to probably to take some medicine. So I went to open the tap, pour out some water, and drank it, and I was like, "Oh yeah, Grand Prairie water in the spring." For probably most of the world, the term spring water brings like these ideas of freshness and rejuvenation and whatnot. But for my kids, spring water is bleh. because always this time of year there's those all the minerals or whatnot that are in the water from the overflow and whatnot. So it's interesting that was this Sunday, hey? Because we come to the passage that has probably the two statements in it that are most familiar to people out of all the book of Revelation, even though most people don't associate these with the book of Revelation. When you think of Revelation, you usually think of the beast or 666 or Armageddon or the seven signs or the new heavens and the new earth or whatnot. But here in chapter 3 are two of probably the most familiar statements from Revelation. You just usually don't think that they're there, that they happen to be in Revelation. One is where Jesus says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Comes from this passage this morning from Revelation. But likely the most well-known sentence in Revelation is the one where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And there have been all kinds of paintings. This is the classic one. It's an older one, but this whole idea of Jesus being at our door and knocking on our door, and this particular painting, the guy was careful to make sure that there was not a handle on the outside, because Jesus doesn't force his way in. He waits for us to open the door. Hey. But at any rate, that's the classic picture, and probably the most famous statement from the book of Revelation. And so this morning we're going to take a look at this passage and try to figure out why it is that these two statements would come together. This deal of I want to spit you out of my mouth, and yet I stand at the door and knock. Hey. And so we'll try to see maybe why Jesus would say that he wants to spit these folks out of their mouth, and then at whose door it is that Jesus stands and knocks. And so we want to look at that in the context of the whole of the book of Revelation. This is the last time I'll go through all of this, because this is the last message of the seven messages. But one more time, and you could probably do it with me if you wanted to, right? Revelation was written by the Apostle John, and John was on the island of Patmos, okay? And that little island out there, and he wrote this, the book of Revelation, with all of its imagery and everything else that's going on with it. He wrote it to those seven churches that were in those seven cities that lay along a mail route, starting with Ephesus, and it would work its way around to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And so he wrote it to these seven churches, and so it's a letter. And so often we don't think of Revelation like a letter, but it is. The whole thing is a letter to these seven churches, which means when we're thinking about it, it is written to specific people to address their situation. It's a message to them at their point in time, and so it's helpful to try to understand who they were so that we can understand what it says to us. So it's a letter, but it's more than a letter. It's also prophecy. John calls it a prophecy, and that means that it is a word from the Lord. And it's a word from the Lord that that expects a response. It's a word from the Lord that does have something to say about what he is doing and what that will look like a little bit into the future. But the primary meaning of prophecy is that it's a word from the Lord. But the kind of prophecy it is apocalypse. And apocalypse, as I've said every single Sunday when we've been doing Revelation, means unveiling, means revealing, means pulling back the cover, helping you to see something that you haven't seen before. Apocalypse does not mean the end of the world. It does not mean zombies are attacking. It doesn't mean any of that. It means to pull back and see what you haven't seen before, to lift the cover, to kind of break through. And so that is what this letter is called. Revelation is a translation of the word apocalypto in Greek. And so it's called an apocalypse, an unveiling. And so the purpose of Revelation is not to cloud and to confuse us. The purpose of Revelation is actually to help us to see what we wouldn't otherwise have seen. In that vein, what its purpose is to set the present in light of the realities of the future, but also to set the present in light of the unseen realities of the present. That's what apocalypse is. It helps us to see what we haven't seen, what God might be doing, or what God might have in store. And so to be able to see these things that we haven't seen so that we can live now, because if you can see what maybe you haven't seen before, then maybe it affects how it is that you live. Revelation was written to all seven churches, but it had in here in chapters 2 and 3, it had a specific message for each of the seven. And so this morning we look at the message to the church of Laodicea. Laodicea is the last one along the mail route there. And in Jesus' message to them, we're going to see if we can hear what he's saying to them, but also what he might have to say to us in the midst of what he says to them. So as always, we're going to begin with the vision from chapter 1 that stands as the backdrop to all of these messages, and then we'll look at the last of them, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, his message to Laodicea. So first off, chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulations and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ Jesus, I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys. Death and Hades, he's got them. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, well, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches that Jesus is among. And so to the angel of the church at Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is there a Kleenex box somewhere? I'm already needing one. Got some? Thanks. So what was going on in Laodicea, right, that would evoke this kind of a word from Jesus, hey? Well, let me tell you a little bit about Laodicea, because we actually know quite a lot about Laodicea at that time. Laodicea was at a crossroads of two major trade routes. The one that that goes down from Pergamum through Sardis, through Philadelphia, and down to Laodicea, and then continued on down into the Mediterranean Sea. You'll see it in the next slide, but don't go to it just yet. Sorry. Can you go back? Don't worry about it. That's all right. The other one, that's all right. The other one goes from, I think it'll be on another slide in a little later. The other one goes from Ephesus straight east, I guess. Through Laodicea, and so it lay on these two major trade routes to the west, and both of those, or to the east rather, and both of them were those were the two ways that Rome had of having goods go from one to the other, from one end of the empire to the other, and they both crossed through Laodicea. So as you can imagine, that brought wealth into the city, and so Laodicea was a wealthy, wealthy place. It was a banking center for its region, right? And banking centers accrue wealth over a period of time, right? It was a clothing manufacture center, especially for black wool garments. Apparently, I don't know if it was they had a certain kind of sheep or whatnot, but at any rate, they were able to produce in that region this really soft black wool garments. And they ended up being highly sought after in different parts of the empire. It was kind of like the fashion forward kind of stuff, right? And that was being produced and kind of centered in Laodicea. On top of that, they had a rather reputable medical school. Specifically had an area of ophthalmology, so eyes, right? And in that region, it was in the province of Phrygia, and so there was this powder that they had developed that was just known as Phrygian powder, but it was supposed to bring healing to certain certain eye diseases, and so it was sought after in that regard as well. So this was a happening town, right? And people came there, and educated people came there, and there was money flowing in, and so it was a wealthy place. They were so wealthy that that when they had an earthquake in AD 60. You know, we talked about in Philadelphia, they'd had an earthquake and it had leveled the city, and Rome had helped them out, right? Rome offered to help out Laodicea to rebuild their city, and they were like, "We're good. That's okay. Keep your money." And the wealthy people of Laodicea rebuilt the city without federal help, without Rome's help. I can't believe that a city would do that, but Rome offered to give them money, and they said, "Keep it, we're good." And so that was the kind of city it was. The other thing about Laodicea is that it was in kind of a tri-cities region, and when we get to the map again, I'll show you. But it was there with Hierapolis and Colossae. Colossae is where the book of Colossians was written to, although Paul wrote the book of Colossians, but it was also supposed to be passed on to Laodicea as well. So there it is. So you see up there, right? Laodicea is over here, and along with Hierapolis and Colossae, and so they were kind of sister towns, but Laodicea was the prominent of the bunch. But the downside of Laodicea is that they had no natural water supply. And so they piped it in through an aqueduct from 10 kilometers away from a little town called Denzeli. And so these are things to have in your mind as we look at what Jesus says about Laodicea, because all of that stuff is actually pertinent and helps you to understand, right? So that leads us to Jesus' opening words to the church at Laodicea, this whole, especially the deal about water, hey? So he says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Well, that meant something to the people of Laodicea, because while they were the most important city there in the Tri-Cities area, that was the one way in which they were inferior, their water supply. See, Colossae had the kind of main source of kind of cold, refreshing water in the area, and it was kind of known that the water in Colossae is good. That's why it was built there, and so they had this source of this cold, refreshing water. And then but then Hierapolis was known for its hot springs, and people came to Hierapolis for their hot springs, their hot baths, because they were considered to be healing waters. That is a picture of on the outskirts of Hierapolis, and those are the hot springs waters that are gathered there. And that is not snow that you see; those are mineral deposits. And so people flock there, and people continue to go there, I guess, to this day. But it was known as a healing kind of place. But the thing about it is that Laodicea could see Hierapolis off in the distance, and they could see this. They could see at some point along the way the hot springs waters coming over and leaving all the mineral deposits. But here's the thing about that water. Once the water came off the cliff and gathered at a pool down below, it kind of cooled a little bit. It was kind of lukewarm, right? And because of the mineral content, if you drank it, it actually induced vomiting. And so Jesus says to Laodicea, "Man, I wish that maybe you could have the kind of life in your church body that brought refreshing and quenched the thirst, and that was this water of life that people could drink in. Or I wish that people could come to you and experience the kind of warm waters of healing, those kind of hot waters that soak over you and fill you and envelop you and bring healing to your body. But you're like the kind of lukewarm water that when you drink it, want to spit out. Your life as a church of the whole, you have this appearance of having something, but there's no warm water of healing, and there's no cool, refreshing, life-giving water of ministry going on in your church. You're lukewarm, you're undrinkable, and you look like something with all your resources and all this stuff, but when you get down underneath that stuff, there's nothing there that you're offering people. And it makes me sick. It makes me sick. Your life as a church and what's going on in there, like it makes me sick. So how did Laodicea get to that point? What is it that's made this church go lukewarm and filled with the kinds of impurities that Jesus says makes me want to spit you out of my mouth? Well, he goes on in verse 17. He says, "For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. You've kind of taken on the identity of your city from 35 years ago. We're good. We don't need anything. Not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." You're like your own city from 35 years ago. You say you don't need anything, that you have everything that you need, but the truth is, you're wretched. You're wretched. And you know, wretched doesn't mean worthless. Looked it up. It comes from this word that means beaten down, worn out, calloused, under continued strain, and showing the effects of that strain. So you're wretched. You say you need nothing, but you've got so little to give as you are right now. You're pitiable, and that just literally means in need of mercy. You're in need of mercy. You need help. You live in the rich center of banking and commerce, but you're actually poor, and you have little to offer. You live in the city of the finest clothing manufacturers in the region. I mean, lots of Rome looks to you for its clothing, and yet you're naked. You need somebody to come and cover over you. You who take pride in your med school and your eye salve, your Phrygian powder, you're blind. Jesus says, you need to come and see. You need to come to me. You need to come to me for the gold that's refined by fire so that you'll be rich. Refined by fire, in the New Testament is a regular biblical term for purity that results from persevering through difficulty. They'd had it easy. And somehow they'd left Jesus behind, I guess. So buy gold refined by fire. And you get that from me. He says that they should buy white garments to cover over the shame of their nakedness. White garments are regularly used in Revelation, to talk about the purity. The purity and the reward of those who stay faithful to Christ to the end. And so you've got your fine black soft wool. But you're going to need the white garments that come when you stand for me till the end. Nakedness, by the way, is associated with idolatry. all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And it's associated with the low status of a slave as well. And so while they may walk about in the finest wool of the eastern part of the empire, they're actually enslaved to their idols, and they've lost the influence that they were to have as a witness for God in the world. That lampstand that's supposed to give light had nothing left. And they're blind. They haven't owned up to who they really are. They haven't come face to face with the truth, with their true condition. They've either gotten caught up, right, in their wealth and their status and the image, or then they kind of lost touch, or else they're willfully refusing, avoiding or admitting who they really are and where they really are. And so there's tough words from the Lord of the world. You make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. But I guess what he doesn't actually say, you make me sick, right? He says, you're neither hot nor cold, and I will spit you out of my mouth. But the flip side, and underneath all of that, well, the truth is that Jesus wants these people. He wants them. He longs for them. He's sick over them, but if you read in the whole context, Jesus is actually sick with love for these people. He is lovesick for this church. Yes, as they are, he wants to spew them out of his mouth, but he loves them. He loves them. He knows them, and he loves them, and he longs for them to be transformed and to be restored and to see all of the life that could come from the waters within if they let him in, right? He longs for them to open the door and allow him to come in. Look at that part of the passage one more time. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline like your kids, right? You love them, and so you draw lines and you set boundaries and so on and so forth. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be jealous and repent. Not jealous, zealous. Be zealous and repent. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, this principle may be true for people who've never come to Christ in the first place, that Jesus comes in and knocks at their door, but that's not what he's talking about here. That's not who he's talking to here. He stands at the door of the church. Stands at the door of people who actually at some point welcomed him into their lives. This church that when he drinks so many, he makes him want to spew them out, right? He's waiting for them to open the door because he loves them. They're pitiful, but he's the merciful one. They're poor, but he's the one who blesses the poor and grants the poor the kingdom. They are naked, but he grants them white robes, and they're blind, and he just wants them to see who they are and where they are, and so he knocks at the door. Jesus loves this vomit-inducing church. And he wants to come in and eat with anyone who will open the door. And it's interesting that he switches from the corporate to the individual there. Because at first he's talking to the whole church. But then he says, if anyone opens the door, I'll come and eat with him. And it stood for him or her, right? He goes to individual. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. If he hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. I'll enrich your poverty so that you have so much more to offer the world and so much to live, much more to live on for yourself. I'll clothe your nakedness. No more trying to cover up the things that you're ashamed of. You face up to them. You confess them and open that door and I'll put white robes on you. Let me heal your blindness. Show you who you really are. And then show you that I will love you all the way towards who you're meant to be. I stand at the door and knock, but you have got to open the door. You know, there's several different contexts biblically even, that one might understand the Jesus knocking at the door kind of passage there. Hey, that image. One is the image of hospitality in general. Hospitality was a very high value in that culture, in that time. And so someone on a journey might come to a person's home, come to your door, and come and knock, right? And in that culture where hospitality was held in such high regard, if a person was of a similar class to you, because they probably wouldn't come to your door if they weren't, but if they were of a similar class to you, then you would by all means open the door and do your best to serve them well for the evening. You would do that for a stranger. You do it for a stranger. How much more ought you to open the door to your Savior who knocks on the door of your life? You know, another possibility that I've heard is that more in line with Jesus' parable about the servants whose master went away. And what Jesus said was that it's good if the master is away for the servants to be diligent about what they're doing. Because you never know when the master will come through that door again. And if he finds you not going about the business and taking advantage of the wealth that he has given and whatnot, then there's going to be judgment coming your way. And so maybe there's some of that in the whole vomit-inducing motif. But for me, the picture of the bridegroom knocking at the door of his bride. Because maybe you know in that culture that part of the whole wedding ceremony was a more long and drawn out affair, and of course they had a betrothal period where you were actually committed, but you hadn't consummated your marriage yet, and you didn't actually live together, and so there's that period of time. But at some point, the bridegroom would come, and he would knock on the door of the bride's home, waiting for her to open the door so that they could commence their life, their union together. And so many people who have looked at this passage have thought back to the book of the Bible that's about romantic love and about sex, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, because it says there, in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2, and this is the bride that's talking. She says, "I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." The words of the bridegroom to the bride that he's come to begin their life with, because he loves her. And so Jesus is lovesick for this church. He's lovesick for this church. Jesus takes in their situation, and it makes him sick because it doesn't need to be this way. It doesn't need to be this way. And it makes him sick to his stomach because they're fooling themselves. They're blind to how they've gone off the rails, and they're in such desperate need, and he's standing there longing to come in with any of them, with any one of them. Jesus wants to do life with them. Jesus wants to do life with you. And the whole reason he says that you're worn out and pitiful, the reason that you're poor and blind and naked in your soul, is that somehow you've entered a room and you've left Jesus outside the door. Jesus wants to do life with you. And he wants to do life with me. And if you're willing to do life with Jesus all the way, his invitation is that you come and that you share his throne like he shares the throne of God. This is, you know, of all the promises and the rewards at the end of each of these seven little messages that we've looked at over the last number of weeks, like this one seems to me like the most jaw-dropping. He says, the one who conquers, who overcomes, and we saw back in the church of Thyatira that that meant the one who keeps the word of Jesus to the end, right? The one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. What? Oh, my land. To sit with Jesus, to somehow be participating in the rule and the reign that our Heavenly Father has with his Son on their thrones that they rightfully sit on. And Jesus says, you'll come and share it. Amazing. Amazing. It's probably the most daring and intimate of the promises of Jesus here in this section of Scripture. And there's more that could be said about that, but this morning I want to extend to you the offer of opening the door to Jesus. And I want to ask the question, what are you hiding? Because when the door is closed and you're on the other side, then often there's something that's being hidden, right? Now for some of you, if that's you, and if this morning you're kind of recognizing, I don't know if I've been doing life with Jesus. For some of you, maybe you've just gotten caught up in other things, right? Gotten caught up in your career path, your education, you're making money, and certain things seem to be going really well, right? And you sort of slipped into another room, right? And you weren't even thinking about it, and you closed the door, but you left Jesus on the outside, and maybe you've ignored the symptoms, right? That tell you that something's not quite right here, but you spend so much of your time and your mental energy on the tasks that fill your life and the kind of rush past and you just kind of are slightly aware of the spiritual hunger that kind of gnaws there, the emptiness that just has started to creep just a little bit. And they won't go away, and they continue to kind of eat at you just a little bit, but increasingly, right? And you drink your lukewarm water so quickly that you've kind of forgotten how refreshing the cool waters of Jesus are. And you take your lukewarm shower so quickly that you've kind of put out of your mind the warm, healing waters that are provided by Jesus when you're in His presence and when the door of your heart has been opened to Him. And today, maybe you need to confess that. Maybe you need to confess it. You need to own it. You need to let Jesus open your eyes and see your nakedness, and maybe you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. Whoa, I didn't realize I was that uncovered. But you'll hear the voice of the Lord who loves you and says, come, I've got a white robe for you. And come to me and drink. Be refreshed. Come, bathe yourself in my warm and healing waters. Because I love you. That's why I stand at the door and knock. But some of you didn't get caught up. Some of you are hiding. You went into that room on purpose, and you knew exactly what you were doing. You left Jesus standing there intentionally, and because you're hiding, and you're trying to cover your tracks. And your prayers are perfunctory, because you don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. You're doing your best to ignore the knock at the door, but you know it's there. You know it's there. You've heard it for a while. But here's what you're missing, right? Because, I mean, on the one hand, you're not surprised at all to hear Jesus say that he wants to spew something out of his mouth, right? You make yourself sick. And in your mind, why should Jesus be any different? But because you feel that way, you're scared to death that if you open that door, Jesus is going to come in and he's going to spit on you and turn his back and leave you for good. That he's going to bring down the punishment on you and you don't want to face up to it. You don't want to face up to it. You have a sense of what Jesus is going to ask you to do. And it's the last thing you want to do. You don't want to have that conversation. It means that you're going to have to give something up. It means that you're going to have to confess some sin. It means that you're going to have to humble yourself and go make things right with somebody, and your pride is keeping you in that room. But it means you're going to have to let go and forgive. And that feels like the hardest thing in the world, and you don't want to do it. And you don't want to open that door. So hear this. Out of the passage where Jesus says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Hear that Jesus loves you and he stands at your door and knocks. And he wants to come in and eat with you. And he knocks like a bridegroom at the door of his beloved. He sees you as the desire of his heart. And if you open that door and confess your condition, because that's what it means to open the door, right? I mean, when we've got stuff that's built up that we're trying to cover and that we don't want to face up to, opening the door means that we got to look that stuff square in the face, right? That's what it means. It means that we have to say it, we have to confess it, we have to reveal it to someone, right? And someone that you trust. That's what opening the door means. But if you do that, if you open that door, if you confess your condition, if you allow Jesus to open the eyes of your heart, the first thing you're going to hear, once you've laid it out, once you've looked it in the face, once you've confessed it to him, what you're going to hear is this, because I know. I've been behind that door. And not wanted it to open. Not wanted to open it. I've wanted to hide stuff before. And eventually got too much. The room got too crowded or whatever, right? And so in desperation, finally opened the door. Confessed. Revealed, expecting to hear judgment. And the words that I heard were, my child, I love you. I never intended you to carry this on your own. I never intended you to carry this on your own. Let's eat together, he goes on to say. And let me lead you to freedom, to the cool, refreshing waters of my hope and my purpose, to the warm and healing waters of my grace and my love. And so this morning, I want to invite you to open the door. Open that door. Opening it will mean owning your condition before Jesus. Owning your lukewarm, mineral-infested waters that makes you want to puke. Owning that you got caught up in the whirlwind of life. And it means laying all of that out as honestly as you can before Him and trusting Him with it. Trusting Him to change it if need be. Trusting Him to give you the strength and the courage to confess, and trusting Him enough to forgive and to allow you to forgive like He's forgiven you. And so this morning, we're going to come directly to the table. However, if before you do, you feel like you need to either confess or just have someone pray with you for the door of your heart to be opened, then I'm going to be there at the back. And I didn't talk to her beforehand, but Linda, I wondered if you would be back there and just join me back there and pray with somebody if they need. So we'll be there in the back. And if you need this morning for the door of your heart to be opened, and if you need to begin to own some things before the Lord, if you want somebody to pray with you before you come to the table, then we want to be back there to make that available for you. Whatever it takes, open the door of your heart to Jesus, who wants to come and eat with you. And the thing that He wants to give you most in this meal is Himself. His body is broken for you. You who hide, you who are lukewarm, you who got caught up, you who kind of tried to fool yourself into thinking that you didn't need anyone else. He says, I want to give you myself. I've already done it. Come, receive life from me. My body broken for you. My blood spilled on that cross. Your sin is covered. It's covered. If you reveal it and own it before me. So come to the table. Come, open the door to the one who stands and knocks at your door, because He loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's quite the thing that You would open up Your throne, and that You would even intend for Your throne to be shared with people, with human beings. Jesus, we are struck by Your patience and by Your love. Jesus, we confess that sometimes we've entered into that place and close that door. And we thank You that You continue to knock. And so we, this morning, our Lord, we want to open our hearts to You. We want to stop doing this on our own and thinking we got it covered. Because we don't. So thank You for Your forgiveness. We're in such need of it. Thank You for Your grace, because we would shrivel up and die without it. And thank You for Your love that opens up our eyes and causes us to see Your face that smiles and sings over us. Thank You, Jesus, that You have given Your life and that You invite us into it. So this morning we open the doors of our hearts fully again to You. Thank You that You would come into us. Help us, Lord, to receive You. We pray by Your Spirit. Amen.